It's great to be with y'all here tonight. It's good to see this good number of folks out on a Friday night when there's so many other things that you could be doing. I'm completely unworthy of what Brother John just said, but I certainly deeply appreciate the comments that he made. And I remember that time many years ago when we sat together in Nashville, and the Lord was certainly dealing with me in some different ways. And Brother John was sure an inspiration to me. Also, I would just like to say that, you know, as much as I admire your pastor and love to hear him preach, I really don't understand why y'all have an annual meeting or an anniversary meeting. When you got Brother John, I mean, why bring anybody else in? I'm telling you, I don't understand why you would need any other food than what Brother John gives you on a regular basis. I love him and I appreciate him so much for what he does in the secular area that he works in, and also what he does, most importantly, in the kingdom of God. And tonight, I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God a little bit. If you want to be turning in your Bibles as we finish our preliminaries here, and Brother John brags on me, and then I brag on him. That's one of the reasons we like each other so much. Matthew, the 13th chapter, I do want to continue asking interest in your prayers, if you would. I'm always sometimes at a loss what to preach on when I travel. I say that often because I know the people back home and I know what they're going through and different circumstances that they have in their lives. But unlike being at home, I do not know your personal situations and the different things that you may have need of, like your pastor would know. But I trust in the Lord. And I'm trusting him, and I've seen it happen many times where we do trust in the Lord, that the Lord provides in a way that really I have no idea what you may be in need of, but the Lord knows. Right. And so I'm trusting in the Lord that what he's laid on my heart here tonight would be along that line. And if you look in Matthew, the 13th chapter, you'll find a picture painted here in the Word of God where it says that great multitudes, verse 2, great multitudes gathered together to hear Jesus. And he went into a ship and he sat. There were so many people there, it was almost impossible to gain an audience other than him being the Son of God where he could project his voice. Unlike me, I would be limited in a circumstance like that. I know Jesus could project his voice in any way that he chose to and be heard from the smallest to the greatest. I don't have that ability, but here Jesus actually went into a ship and sat or stood where he could speak to the people. And there were great multitudes. That means there were probably thousands of people there. So if you can picture what was going on here on this seashore and Jesus entering into this ship and then turning and facing probably thousands of people here on the seashore. And he begins to speak to them. And the first thing that he gives to them is this parable of the sower. Now, I want to tell you, if you can understand the context and the teaching here about what Jesus is doing and eventually how he explains the parable of the sower, it should be a great blessing to your life. It should be a relief to know what he's really talking about here. And it also should cause us to look at something that I trust is the purpose of my message. The reason the Lord has laid this on my heart tonight is I want to ask you and I want to ask me the question, where are we ourselves when it comes to the categories of the parable of the sower? I'll just go ahead and admit to you that and one of the reasons that I know this is not talking about people going to heaven or going to hell is because I have been in each one of those categories. I have moved in and out of those categories in my life. And if you'll be honest with yourself, you'll find yourself moving in and out of those categories. I praise God that those categories, they are meant to be moved in and out of. Because if you couldn't move in and out of those categories, and if you took the modern day thinking about what the parable of the sower is, what they say the parable of the sower teaches, that it's teaching that one category goes to heaven and three categories go to hell, that is not what it's teaching.
Right.
But how many times do you hear a discussion about that? I have very often, and I'm not talking about necessarily among old Baptists, although I have heard it among some old Baptists. Well, this one category means that this good ground is going to heaven and these other three categories are going to hell. And when the old Baptists talk about it, it's usually with a reform mentality or a Calvinistic mentality. And it also carries the idea, well, you know, if you're an old Baptist and you believe in election, then you can't get out of those categories. You got to be in the good ground or you're just out of luck. You're going to hell. Now, you'll hear the Arminian world or the denominational world talk about it in terms of saying, well, the good ground is going to heaven because they've accepted Jesus. And the other grounds, they're all going to hell because they haven't accepted Jesus.
Right.
Now, that is not what the parable of the sower is teaching. First of all, we can see from the very context that, and the explanation that Jesus gives, he's not giving them any indication about who's going to heaven and who's going to hell.
Right.
Now, I've said this before several times when I preached about the parable of the sower, that if somebody wants to take the position some of the categories, or specifically the first category, or is somebody that's going to hell, well, I can give just as much support and just as much scripture. I can go toe-to-toe with them, so to speak, that there's this is a category of people that are going to heaven. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. I believe all of the categories are children of God, is what I'm trying to say to you. And I think you'll see from the scripture that Jesus intended those disciples to understand this. As a matter of fact, if you look back just a couple chapters, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 10, it's when Jesus sent out the apostles. And they went out with the power to heal. And I believe that one of the reasons that Jesus has given this parable to them a couple chapters later, or some time later after he had sent them out, is because when they went out, they got different reactions from different people. So here he comes along a couple chapters later, or let us just say some time after he sent them out. And he begins to explain to them, and he knows what they went through. He knows what they saw, and he knows what kind of reactions they got when they went out there to teach among the Jewish people. He knows what they went through. And so here he comes back sometime later, and he begins to tell them, hey, don't be upset. And don't start thinking that those people that reacted a certain way are going to die and go to hell. Now, also remember this. There's no question that there are people that are going to die and go to hell. There are goats out in the world. But the purpose of the parable of the sower is not to determine whether there's a sheep or whether there's a goat. The purpose of the parable of the sower is to understand that different children of God in different circumstances in their life, whether they're young or whether they're old, they react in different ways to the teachings of God. Now, I want to look at that. I'm going to read to you the parable of the sower, just so we can say that we read it, and so you'll have it in your mind. He says in verse 3, he says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Remember, he's talking to several thousand people. Several thousand people are gathered there. And isn't it interesting that this is what he chooses to talk to them about? As a matter of fact, you'll find that there were all of those categories gathered there before him. And I wouldn't be surprised if there were also maybe even some goats gathered there too. That's not the purpose of why he's given this. But you'll see there was all of these categories given. And there were probably some Pharisees there that he said to them at one point in the book of John. He says to them that you are not mine. He says you're of your father the devil. There's probably some of those there too. But he's speaking here and he speaks in a parable. And a parable is used to make a comparison to something so we can understand it better. Now, some people don't understand the parable because they don't have ears to hear. And some people who may have fallen in these different categories didn't understand. But he gives the parable. He says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And can't you just picture those people just hanging on every word that he said? He says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. There were people there, probably all of them, especially the farmers, who had seen that happen. You know, they'd sown seed, and then a birds would come along, like they'd drop some as they went or threw some out too far. I've done that myself, going out and sowed seed for wheat fields or winter rye for deer hunting, and I'll sling it. I even have one of those whirly birds that you put a lot of seed in, and it'll sling it out everywhere. If you rev the tractor up too much, you'll put it in the woods. And I've seen that happen. I've done it with my hands, and I've seen it happen with a machine that will throw it out too far. And no doubt those farmers, and even the people, they were a real agricultural-based society. I think everybody there, even the townsfolk, would have understood this. It says, the fowls came and devoured these up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I bet you a lot of people there went, what in the world is he talking about? Thousands of people probably did that. What does he mean? Well, the disciples themselves said that. They said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he goes on and explains to them why he's talking to them in parables. But he comes on down and they specifically press him and ask him about the parable of the sower. They don't understand what he meant. And here in a beautiful description, a very specific description. He says in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And this is what I want to talk to you about. The different categories of the parable of the sower. with the primary understanding that he is not talking about who is going to heaven and who is going to hell. He's trying to calm the disciples' minds, and every preacher of the gospel and every child of God who has a concern for the truth and the kingdom of God needs to hear this, to calm your mind, because we can get frustrated. I know I have been frustrated in my life because of people that were in different categories, and then I turn it back on myself and I think, well, you know, hey, I've been in those different categories, so I need to settle down. I need to calm myself down. Maybe I'm at a point in my life where I may be in a particular category, but praise be to God, part of the teaching here is that you can move in and out of those categories. Right. I would say those first three categories, you always want to be moving out of those. You don't want to be moving back in those. But I'll tell you this, I found myself move back into some of those categories. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. He says the first category is the category of the wayside. Now notice he says this: when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and you'll find one of the reasons that I maintain to you that all of these, that he's teaching that all of these people are children of God, because there is no person on the face of the earth without the spiritual receiver within them that can hear the word of God in a spiritual sense. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, the wayside one that receives the seed is, according to this teaching, he hears the word of God. This can be young or old, guys, so don't think, well, this is just for a mature, grown-up person. This can be a person of a child of God of any age. That's why we teach and believe in a believer's baptism. We believe that you have to have the ability to understand in order to profess. And these are people that hear, this is a category that hears the word of God. And I'll put it to you this way. At this point in this person's life, the word of God is irrelevant at best. It's irrelevant. Just dismiss it. That means nothing to me. Now, listen to me also. This is not just any old word of God. This is not just any old version of the word of God. Jesus is talking about the truth. He's not just talking about any dime store Jesus that's out there that's got an offer or is begging and pleading. He's talking about the truth. He's talking about the same thing that he talked to with the woman at the well when he says, the Lord seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. So don't think he's just talking about any old brand of Jesus. We're talking about the real Jesus. Have you ever encountered somebody who dismissed the truth immediately? Maybe they had relatives that were old Baptists. I've encountered this myself. We had a dear sister that passed away a few years ago. That she was the oldest member of the church. And if you counted up, her progeny or her offspring and her descendants, there was almost 80, and not a single one was an old Baptist. And when I speak to some of them today about their grandmother or their great-grandmother or the history of their life, of their ancestors and what they used to be, all of them used to be old Baptists, but not a single one of those offspring, children, grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, not a single one is an old Baptist. You think that one would have just stumbled into it, you know. One might have just fell in the waters of baptism by mistake. You know, they might think just, boom, they were in there all of a sudden. Not a single one. To me, that is almost a blindness that has occurred to that family because of things that happened in the church when they were growing up and things that they saw and fussing and fighting and all types of contrary. I can understand why they glaze over when I start talking to them about how Bethlehem is growing and how the Lord is blessing. Oh, really? You know, it's just like, it's irrelevant because they saw too much mess. They saw too much stuff happening. Now, that's just one category of how the Word of God can be irrelevant. But that's what I see myself. We're talking about the truth. We're talking about the real Jesus. And you know, it really bothers me when somebody sees the real Jesus as irrelevant. Doesn't that bother you? Well, especially when you see the fruit of the Spirit in their life and you see how they love the Lord and you see how they're kind to other people and you think in your mind, wouldn't the truth just fit in their life? Have you ever thought about praying for people like that? It's not like you're praying for lost people that are going to hell. You're praying for somebody who's bearing the fruit of the Spirit, who's on their way to heaven, and they would greatly benefit from the truth of God. But a lot of times they just dismiss it as irrelevant. Maybe it's because they had a bad taste in their mouth from what they saw their relatives, their ancestors go through. That's been the case very often that I have seen that, and it's just dismissed. Oh, We can't touch that. You know, we don't want to, it doesn't even make any sense. We've been blessed in our area to see a lot of growth and have a lot of opportunities. And, you know, a lot of times you'll read in the paper somebody having a revival, and people will come up to me all the time and tell me, well, you know, so-and-so got saved and all this type of stuff. Well, I like to talk about what's going on with us. I like to say, well, we've got this opportunity or we've got that opportunity. And it's almost like a little switch clicks off. You know, well, click, you know, that just does not compute, you know. It's just old Baptist. It's just primitive Baptist. You know, they can't grow. They can't prosper because they never have in my lifetime. That doesn't mean they can't, see. But there are people that it's just like a switch that goes off. It's irrelevant. And it's very easy to get frustrated with people like that. I'm going to tell you, I put myself in that category. There have been times in my life where the truth of God has been irrelevant to me. Because I got my mind set on something that I wanted to do. I was one of those guys, especially growing up, I would say, this is what I want to do. Now, Lord, I'm going to pray to you, and I'm going to ask you to bless me in it. Y'all ever done that? Well, this is just what I want to do. You know, I want to maybe have this group of friends, or maybe date this person, or court this person, or I want to go and lead this particular type of career. Now, Lord, you know, what do you think about that? After I've already decided. That's a person who the Word of God, myself included, is irrelevant. We should do like the Apostle Paul and say, what would thou have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? See, the Word of God can be irrelevant in our lives in a lot of ways. The next verse there, verse 20, he says, he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Okay, the first person that we looked at was a person who was irrelevant at best. Mm-hmm. Irrelevant at best. Though the word of God was irrelevant, but they might even go so far as to be hostile to it. Right. Here's a person who receives it with joy. They hear it and they love it and they love the truth, but as time goes by, it becomes apparent that there's no root there. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people, a lot of children of God in this day and time where the family has broken down that have no root in themselves. Amen. I thank God that my parents taught me to have a root basis, that there were some roots there in my life, some fundamental truths that they embedded, they brainwashed me into understanding from the Word of God. And I'm happy that they did. I'm still brainwashed today at 42 years old. It's a good thing to be brainwashed in the right thing. And my parents rooted me in some things, not just doctrinal things, growing up and believing the truth, but also there were two or three categories of things that my parents rooted me in that I was terrified of. That if I went out and did this, all of a sudden, boom, you know, it was just going to fall. Judgment was going to fall on me. I'm so glad they did that because it kept me out of a lot of trouble. I'm not going to tell you what those categories were, but they were very, one was drugs. One category was drugs. That I knew that the minute something happened, boom, I was just going to be wiped off the face of the earth. They brainwashed me. It's kind of like this. When I was a boy, I feared my dad in a good way. I fear, and I still respect him. I mean, I respect him, but I feared him. And I feared his chastening hand or his chastening paddle. And my dad told me when I was about 7 or 8 years old, he told me, he said, don't ever look. We did a lot of work on the farm. We did a lot of welding. I was welding when I was 8 or 9 years old, 9 or 10 years old. I don't want to stretch it too far. Might have been 11, but I think it was of 9. Anyway, but my dad told me when I was 6 or 7 years old, he said, son, don't ever look at the arc of the weld, because you'll go blind without the blinders on. And so for years, I thought the instant that I looked at that, I was going to go blind. You know, I mean, I remember the first time that I accidentally looked over there, I went, I can see. But I respected him so much. Now, he never said, well, you're going to instantly go blind, but that's what I took. Right. He also told me, he said, son, don't ever look at the eclipse, because you'll go blind if you look at an eclipse. And I can remember just being terrified of eclipses, you know, even looking at them through the visors. I was terrified of them because I believed what he said. And he enforced what he said on me in his teachings. You see, I had a root system there. Now, I know that I exaggerated that to some degree about the welding and the eclipse and all that stuff, you know. And I can remember the first time when I really realized that I wasn't going to go blind. I actually went and looked at it and thought, hey, I didn't go blind, you know. Don't try that at home, kids. It's very dangerous. Make sure you put your welding hat on before you look at that welding arc. You understand? this person that he's talking about here in this category has no root in himself or herself. They have no root system. They love the truth. They rejoice in it. It's kind of like this. I love new visitors. We're blessed to have new visitors at church on a regular basis. Matter of fact, I think even this Sunday, we're going to have some new visitors there that my brother Luke has told me about back there who's traveling with us. We're going to have some new visitors Sunday. But I'm going to tell you, as much as I love new visitors, I love to see visitors that are still there 6 months down the road or a year down the road. You've got to have a first-time visit. But I don't get near as excited about the first time visit as I do maybe the 50th or 60th time visit. Because I look out there and I see them and they're sitting in that spot and I know that's where they're going to be and they're there Sunday to Sunday. And after they have proven themselves in that way, I say these folks have got some root in them. You see, they got some conviction. Now, I love first time visitors. Don't get me wrong. The first guy I ever baptized years ago was a first-time visitor to the Old Baptist Church. I said, man, this is going to be a roller coaster of a ministry for me. He shows up the first time, never even laid eyes on him. That was the first guy I ever baptized. First time he ever visited Old Baptist Church, he joined. And he stayed faithful for many, many years until he died a few years ago. But that's another story. You understand, these people in the stony ground, they don't have any root in themselves. It says when they are offended. Now, the word offended, listen to this definition. The word offended, it doesn't just mean somebody goes up and hurts their feelings. It means this. It means it's that something happens that causes a person to desert and distrust one whom they ought to trust and obey. You hear that? That can happen a lot of different ways, can't it? Tragedy can hit. I do not understand. I have encountered this in my life and I don't understand it. But I've encountered situations where great tragedies happened in the lives of people. Say during the week a great tragedy would happen. And naturally in my mind I would think, well, they'll be at church on Sunday and they'll be pouring their heart out to the Lord, smiting upon their breast, God be merciful to me. And then Sunday they're not there. I'm thinking the first place I want to go to, the first place I want to make my presence known when some tragedy strikes is the house of God and the people of God. And just be around them and just receive comfort from them. I don't really understand. But I have to say that that's happened to me myself a few times over the years whenever I would find myself not trusting the one that I know I should trust. Amen. I find that often. I just go ahead and make a decision. Well, I'm just hoping on hope that this will work out. And I'm failing to trust the one that I ought to trust, which is Jesus Christ. Now, you can trust your pastor too, but your pastor, the preachers, they're just men also. You can trust your best friend. You can trust your spouse even. But there is one that you ought to trust no matter what. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he never changes. His truth never changes. And his doctrine and his counsel to you never changes. It's going to be the same time, same way, any way you look at it at any time in your life. That's something you can, as we say, take to the bank. This person who is in the stony ground category is one who is caused to stumble. And I also would put this person in the category of a very feelings-oriented person. If something's not feeling right, well, they're going to kind of side with their feelings. I tell you, there's a lot of times that your feelings can lead you in the wrong direction. Very often your feelings, we're living in a feelings-based society. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. We live in a society that, well, I feel like, you know, it's right for a man and a man to marry and a woman to marry. That's what some people say. I just feel like it's right. And see, it doesn't matter what our feelings say. It matters what God's Word says. You see here, the Word of God never changes. The Word of God doesn't go, well, I don't feel good today, so I'm going to do this particular thing. The Word of God is consistent. It will lead you into a path. I've heard some people say, well, you know, y'all just have this belief that just is not feelings oriented. I beg to differ. That it doesn't carry any feeling to it. It's just all doctrine and it's cold. I'm going to tell you something. I beg to differ. I don't think the people that say that have ever been around on a day when we've heard salvation by grace preached and the eyes flowed freely with tears, thinking about what a horrible sinner you are and what a great God Jesus is, you know? I beg to differ when somebody says we don't have a feelings base. What it is our feelings are not driving what we do, but our feelings are driven by the truth of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a big difference there. And you want to know why people are so feelings based today? It's because there's no doctrine out there. There's just the next feeling that comes along. What feels good or what doesn't feel good. And this person here, if you can picture this person, the one that receives the seed in the stony ground, everything's great as long as everything's going good. And as long as they're feeling good and they anon with joy receive it. Well, you ever heard the song Mixtures of Joy and Sorrow? You know, it's not always joy. It's not always just pure joy. Sometimes there's sorrow that goes with it, but it's mixed together, see? And this person, as long as everything's going good, well, everything's fine. But then, because they are feelings-based, trouble comes along, tribulation or persecution. And notice in all of the accounts of the parable, it talks about this trouble or trials coming along arising because of the word. You're going to have troubles and trials because of your belief in the truth of salvation by grace. You will. And we were just joking down here at the down at the table here a little earlier tonight about when I was in 10th grade and I was the chaplain. And the reason I'm giving this example is because this is an example of me being in that category. And I'm picking on myself tonight. If you want me to pick on you, then give me a few examples and I'll use them. But I do a pretty good job of embarrassing myself, so I'll just proceed with me until you give me some examples that I can use about you. But when I was in high school, when I was in 10th grade, I was the chaplain. I was the elected chaplain of the student body. And it had a good idea, I thought was a good idea, of having a Bible study during the activity period. And the ones that have heard this 5 or 6 times, I'm sorry, and my kids have heard it probably 1,000 times. But anyway, so we had this Bible study set up. And it was packed. I mean, it was just almost the 10th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, all those grades were there. And we weren't a big school, but we had, you know, a lot of people, maybe 80 or 90 people in this little classroom for activity periods, only 20 minutes. And I had planned out what I was going to do. I had planned out to tell them that this is what I believe as a Primitive Baptist, even though I wasn't a baptized member of the church in those days. I've gone back and looked at my own little records that I kept and documents, and I called myself a Primitive Baptist even in 10th grade. And so I went down total depravity, unconditional election. Well, by the time I got to limited atonement, they were breathing down my neck. They wanted me to hush. They literally wanted me to be quiet. And all I was going to do was, I wasn't punching them or hitting them with it. I just wanted to tell them what I believed as a Primitive Baptist. And then I was going to I'd ask this other person who was a Methodist to tell what they believed. I was going to ask a Southern Baptist to kind of tell what they believed. I'd ask several different groups. I wasn't going to monopolize the time. But by the time I got 6 or 7 minutes into it, it was over with for me. And they voted me out of my own Bible study. They had an election for president of the Bible study class, which I organized, I put together, and I invited everybody to come. And then we went out in the hall, come back in, and this girl who was in my class got voted as president. Well, you know, I really maintained good fruit in those days, you know, and I never went back. See, there's Brother Tim. While everything was going good, you know, I was willing to tell everybody what I believe, but when it started going bad, there I was. Tribulation, persecution because of the word came along, and I just kind of wilted away. Isn't that what it says? I've been in this category. How do we know these are categories of children of God? I know from personal testimony, because I've been in the category where God's word was irrelevant to me. I've been in the category where God's word, I was offended, or I was caused to stop trusting in the one that I should have been trusting in. I should have went back to that. You say, well, what should you have done, Brother Tim? I should have went back and sat in there on the front row and smiled and let my light shine instead of just never showing up again. Matter of fact, I went home and told Mama. I said, Mama, I told her what happened that day, and she said, well, you know, just whatever. And I said, Mama, I just can't wait to get to heaven one day to tell that girl who was elected president that she's wrong, you know. I tell you what, that's not what it's all about, is it? Nobody's going to be in heaven telling anybody that anybody's wrong. You're not going to have to. You're going to have a perfect mind, completely unified. But I will say it will be unified on the truth of salvation by grace. I might just maybe pass a little nod over to that girl when I see her up there. But anyway, let's don't go there. See, I'm digressing back into that category again. Let's move along before I fall back into that category. Okay, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. We've seen the category of those who say who view the word of God, the truth of God, as irrelevant at best, maybe be hostile to it. Then you've seen the category of those that are offended or stop trusting because maybe it doesn't go the way they want their feelings to go. It's not a good feeling anymore. And then here you have the category where the word of God is suffocated or choked or strangled. That's literally what one of the words means when it talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Choke the word. the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And if there was ever a category that described modern day United States of America, children of God in our United States, is this category right here. Because we are rich. You say, well, I'm not very rich. I'm not as rich as the guy living over there in whatever subdivision or whatever. Let me tell you what the Bible definition of rich and poor is. The Word of God defines what it means to be rich, and it defines what it means to be poor in its basic sense. And to be poor in the Word of God is defined as not having food, not having housing, and not having clothing. And everything else is rich. Now, there's super filthy rich, I know, and there's levels of richness, but in this basic teaching in the Word of God, there was no middle class. That's a modern American development. There was only rich and there was poor. And you were rich if you had food and clothing and a place to live. But you were poor if you didn't have one of those three, or all of those three, or two of those three. Food, clothing, and a place to live. So we're all rich, aren't we? We are all rich. I thank God for it. I've been to places like in Africa several times and other countries that I've been to. I'm so thankful for the United States of America and the way that we're blessed here. Now, I don't agree with everything that goes on, and I don't support everything that I hear, but I am thankful that we live where we do. Amen. And we are blessed. And you know, of whom much is given, much is required. And if we'll use our resources and we individually will devote ourselves to the kingdom of God, it's okay to have a lot. It's okay to be blessed. Abraham was blessed. Abraham, there's a lot of rich men in the Bible. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest teachings that you can find about what it really means to bring forth fruit that pleases God is found in the book of Job. You can read in Job specifically 29, 30, and 31. What was that man doing? I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I'm going to come back to Job. But a lot of times we just ask the question, what should I be doing to produce fruit? Well, there's a great indication about little things, big things, in-between things that we can all do. Job just spells it out, what he did. You say, well, I want to go home and get started. Well, start with Job 29, 30, and 31, because Job says specifically what he was doing to bring forth fruit to God. He doesn't mince words. It's not some kind of veiled thing. It's not something hidden. He just lays it right out there. It's very simple. But here in this category, there are people that love the truth. They rejoice in the truth. They even go forth. It says in the Luke account, it says that they go forth. But the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the other account says the pleasures of this life, pursuits in this world, choke the word, and the person becomes unfruitful. Here's a person that gets choked. Notice it says here in this account that it chokes the word. It doesn't say that it chokes you. I tell you, one of the saddest things that you'll ever see is a child of God, and I can put myself in this category at different times, who doesn't realize the condition they're in. That is, you know, if you saw somebody going around, and they couldn't talk, you'd think, well, that person's being choked. They got to loosen up their shirt or take that noose around from around their neck or whatever. Here, it chokes the word. Everything else is running along fine. You know, they're pursuing the cares of the world, and they're pursuing the pleasures of this life, and they're pursuing riches, and everything's running along just fine. You know who could be in this category? You might even put Samson in this category, because he thought everything was fine. You know, he's the strongest man in the world. He's got all these women after him, and he thinks everything's just great. And there he is. He wakes up that one morning after he's had his hair cut, and he says, I'll go out and shake myself as I have at other times. And he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He didn't even know that the Lord had left him. It doesn't mean that he died and went to hell. It doesn't mean that he's burning in hell today. We know Samson is in heaven today. But it was a shame what he did. It was a shame how he lived. And he had no clue that judgment was waiting on the other side of that door when those Philistines put their arms on him. And they, don't you know, those first guys that got a hold of him were shocked because they could actually hold him. And I just pictured Samson before. Probably he reared back with that fist to hit somebody, and he thought he was going to knock them 10 feet back, and the guy might have just flinched a little bit. And they said, we got him now. Samson had no clue. How many children of God have no clue about what's just around the bend? And I don't mean that God is standing there with some kind of a hammer going to knock you on the head. It wasn't God that was outside the door when Samson got up. It was the Philistines.
And how many times do we find ourselves, because we've let the Word of God get choked out in our lives, we've neglected reading the Word of God, or neglected studying the Word of God, and we've been too busy to do this and to do that, and the next thing you know, something comes along and it just trips us up and we stumble even further. I tell you, I've been in that category. I've got so caught up in trying to make a paycheck or trying to bring money in or trying to pay a bill. I got to do this. I got to sacrifice this time to study the Word of God. I've got to sacrifice this time to go visit a widow. I've got to sacrifice this time to go to the hospital. We all can get caught up in those things. And it says it chokes out the Word of God. I personally testify that I have been in all of these categories. And I'm not even going to be so bold as to lay out here tonight and say, well, I'm in that last category. That sounds so prideful, doesn't it? He says, Paul says to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith or not. This is something we should do on a regular basis. You don't ever just say, okay, I've arrived in that fourth category. I can cruise now. I'm going to tell you, these people in this fourth category are not cruising. They're working. They're too busy working to cruise. They're too busy having a good time. They're too busy enjoying the things of God that to just cruise along and say, okay, I've made it, thumb the lapels, and I'm in that fourth category. You see, that's not what the fourth category is there for. But the fourth category, if you notice, it says, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Ask yourself the question, where are you? Where are you? Do we find ourselves in a position where the Word of God is irrelevant at best? We don't even seek the Word of God to know, is this right or is this wrong, about what I should do or how I should act or what I should believe? Did you know just the simple believing of the truth of salvation by grace alone is something that is a fruit to God? Just believing that. The first category just dismisses it. Size is irrelevant. It can't be. It's too good to be true. The second category, the stony ground, stops trusting what they should be trusting. You ever found yourself in that category? I know I have. You know, some little trouble comes along, some little trial comes along, and because of the Word or some outside conflict, whether it's like my Bible study that I organized in 10th grade, and I stop trusting. You know, I've often thought about that, Brother John, back there in 10th grade. I felt the burden to preach even back then. I look back that far, and I think that's what was going on with me. And I've looked back on that and thought, you know, that could have been a turning point in my life. If I'd conducted myself in the right way at that time in my life, how many of those people that were in that room that day might be in the church today? I think that way. You say, well, you don't need to beat yourself up, Brother Tim. Well, I'm sorry, that's just me. I look back in my life and I see turning points in my life. And I see whenever I hearken to the Word of God, great things happen. And when I ignore what God is telling me or leading me to do, well, then nothing happens. Sometimes maybe something bad might happen, not like a judgment or get thrown to the ground or anything like that, but nothing at best happens because I didn't listen to what God said. I've looked back on my high school friends. I had some very close high school friends, some good Christian high school friends. One of my high school friends in particular, great brother, went on and played professional baseball for 7 or 8 years up at Cincinnati. I can say in high school sports, I played against a professional athlete. You know, that's my claim to fame. You know, he went on and played professional after he graduated from Auburn. But I've looked back on that relationship and I thought, you know, if only I had devoted myself a little more to the Lord, if we'd only made the basis of our relationship the Word of God first, and then went four-wheeler riding and playing football and all the different things that we did, would we still be fellowshipping today in the Word of God? I see him once every now and then, and some other brothers, friends that I had in high school, I see him every now and then, and I still love them, and I might see him once every 2 or 3 years, and I always think, and maybe I am beating myself up too bad, I don't think I am, but I think, what if I'd have had that as the focus, and at that time, maybe we'd be truth believers together today. I mean, I've only got my experience to go on, and the Lord has blessed me to teach the truth to a lot of people in the last few years since I've been in the ministry. If I'd have just been focused at that time, maybe they would have been truth believers also. But here's the good ground. That's the place I want to be. I don't know if I am, and I'm not going to be so bold as to say, yeah, I'm in that good ground. You don't go around saying stuff like that. You just beg God and say, Lord, I hope and trust and pray that I am trying to produce fruit in your kingdom. And I'm not looking at these other categories of people out here. Well, those people, you know, they're below me because they're in another category. Man, we start getting in that kind of situation. That's why Jesus taught Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, it shall be measured unto you. See, we're not here to judge the categories. Jesus has just laid out here these categories for us to understand. It might be you one day. It might be me. Let me give you a few examples here of some other people that were in these categories. Remember the category of one who does not understand the Word of God. Can you think of anybody in the book of Acts who was reading the Word of God on his way back to Ethiopia and he did not understand the Word of God? There's your category one right there, that wayside. He said, how can I, to Philip, understand this except some man guide me? I can't understand it unless some man guides me. Now, thank goodness this man here, the Ethiopian eunuch, was willing to listen. And God put the preacher right there at the right time to tell him about it. And he went on and produced fruit and he was baptized. But there's a guy that did not understand the Word of God that he was reading. It was just basically irrelevant to him because he didn't understand it, but he wanted to understand it. What about category two, where it says there was the stony ground? Can you think of somebody that was in the category of the stony ground who was a very feelings-oriented apostle, and he was quick to speak out, and he was quick to burst forth with something, and sometimes he'd say the right thing, sometimes he'd say something foolish? Can you think of one when persecution came, and they came to take Jesus, and after he pulled out his sword and hacked off the ear of the high priest's servant, and then all of a sudden, where did he go? He went in there and just basically disappeared and snuck into the area where they were trying Jesus, denied Jesus three times, and then he just went away, weeping bitterly. He was in the stony ground. He was in the stony ground, wasn't he? He just wilted away, didn't he? A man named Peter. Amen. I think we could see Peter moving on over into the good ground later, can't we? Right. Or what about the thorny ground, where the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world choke the word? Remember a fellow that came to Jesus who had it all. He was rich. He was young. Probably handsome, too. Probably you could throw that in there. I can just assume that. He was rich. He was young. He was probably handsome. He was a godly young man. And he came to Jesus with that question and he said, what must I do to go to heaven? And of course, Jesus just let his own thought process follow it on to its conclusion. And that man came to the conclusion, if it's up to me to go to heaven, I can't sell these things that I have. I must be going to hell. And the irony of it all, Jesus loved that man, and that man's in heaven today. Amen. And I don't care what anybody says, he was born again when Jesus loved him right there. You don't find somebody producing that kind of fruit and loving God that's not a born-again child of God. And there he was. He was in the thorny ground category, wasn't he?
Amen.
He loved his riches so much that he wasn't willing to sell all that he had and give all that up and take up his cross, deny himself, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the stony ground. I mean, he was in the thorny ground. I trust and believe that he moved out of that thorny ground at some time later in his life. Some people have suggested that he might have been Barnabas. I don't know. I've heard that suggestion made before. I have no idea. There's no proof for that. But there's a man that loved the Lord, that was a child of God, and he was in that thorny ground. The deceitfulness of riches were choking him and choking out the word in his life. He had a burning desire to serve the Lord. So what is the fruit? You say, well, I see, Brother Tim, that I need to examine myself. I see personally that I've been in the wayside and in the stony ground and in the thorny ground. And I want to be in the good ground, but what do I do? It says that these people, they understand the word. They hear the word, they understand it, they bear fruit, and they bring forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And I'll leave you with this tonight. Serving God is not a complex matter. Thank God. If it was a complex matter, then why would you still be worshiping God the way that you worship Him? I'm so thankful for the old Baptist church. It's such a simple form of worship. And God does not demand that you get into some kind of complex scheme about how to worship and serve Him. It's as simple as what you do here at church, where you sing, you preach, you pray. So Brother John preaches, other preachers preach. You listen to preaching and you worship. You sing and you pray and you hear preaching. It's not a complex system that the Lord has for us to bring forth fruit. And you can start with Galatians 5, where he names out the fruit of the Spirit. That'd be a good place to start, wouldn't it? You say, well, I want to know how to bring forth fruit. I want to know how to go out and cultivate the land. We're not talking about living off the land. We're talking about living off the Spirit. See? And the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things that he names out there. You can cultivate those things and bring those things out. It says over in the book of Luke, the people that are in this category that bring forth fruit, it says that they do it with patience. I tell you, I'm not a very good farmer when it comes to the ground. I've planted gardens and I've gone out there and dug up peanuts before when they were just as raw as they could be. I mean, they were just not right. They weren't ready. I'm very impatient when it comes to tilling the ground. And I think that's carried over with me into dealing with people at different times of my life too. I know they would benefit from the truth. They've got it right there in front of them. Why don't they just come on and go ahead and embrace it and join the church? I've seen people, wait, let me tell you this one. This is a good one right here. The first person that I ever held a Bible study with at our clerk's office back in our home county there where I practice law. When I first moved back in 1999, began to practice law there, moved back from Nashville, moved back to my hometown, and some people wanted to have a Bible study. And so we put a Bible study together. And the first person that sat down with me and opened up the Word of God was a dear, sweet sister that did not embrace those truths, and we eventually stopped having that Bible study. And I baptized her 14 years later. The first person I ever sat down with and opened up the Word of God to instruct or teach or talk about the Word of God, study about the Word of God, who couldn't see it, wouldn't have anything to do with it. She was not ugly. And we continued to have spiritual conversations as much as we could. We'd go as deep as she wanted to go. We'd go to the things she wanted to go to. But I thought, this lady's never going to come to it. And just last year, I baptized her 14 years after I sat down with her. Now, if that was me planting a garden and waiting for that crop to come up 14 years later, I'd pull every hair I got on my head out. I wouldn't have the patience to wait that long. God's a lot more patient than I am. Praise God. But you see, it takes patience. If you go back to the places that you deal with on a regular basis, and maybe we've all done this, we don't maybe act like we should, we don't maybe say things like we should, and then you go back all fired up and you're going to bring forth fruit. Sometimes you get some friction for that, don't you? Oh, you're just old so-and-so. You know, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country. You get no honor. And you say, oh, forget this. I'm going to go back. Forget this fruit thing. I'm tired. I'm weary of this. You see, it takes patience. It takes patience to apply things. Brother John mentioned when I was living up in Nashville, I had moved up there to try to pursue a career in songwriting. And I'm so glad I failed at that. I mean, I tell you what, I'm just glad I got out. And I've never missed it a day in my life. But when I moved back, you can imagine, well, what happened up there? I was Tim the songwriter for years and years and years. And I just had to bite my lip. And, you know, I wanted to say, I'm preaching now. You know, it's not songwriting anymore. You know, it's the Word of God. You know, but sometimes I just had to bite my lip and say, well, you know, that just kind of went its way. You know, I just kind of ran its course. It took a lot of patience to do that. And I can't say I always answered it the way that I should. But it takes patience to bring forth fruit. You want to know where to start? It starts with the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to this in James, the 3rd chapter, in the 18th verse as we close. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You want to know where to start? It starts with peace. Not turmoil, not chaos, not drama, but it starts with peace. And the funny thing about peace is you have to fight for peace. That's an oddity, isn't it? That's an enigma. That's a puzzle, isn't it? You have to fight to keep peace. I don't mean you have to fight someone. You have to struggle with yourself and also with people that may not necessarily, you may not necessarily want to deal with in certain ways, but you have to fight for peace. As a matter of fact, our country is here today in freedom because people had to fight for our peace. And there's people that stand on walls and protect us today at different places, and they are there to guard that peace. Peace has to be kept sort of in a violent way. You have to be tenacious to want peace. If you're not tenacious with peace, then peace is going to slip away from you. But if you'll fight to hold on to peace with the, and by the way, you're not fighting with a sword or a gun, you're fighting with the Spirit of God. If you'll fight to hold on to peace, then you'll produce the fruit of righteousness. Jesus said this back in Matthew 13. He says, what man of you would, actually it's in the book of Luke, I believe it is, but with the parable, he says, which of you having a candle would put it under a bushel? You know the little song the little kids sing, you know, light it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine, you know. Don't make me sing that. Y'all know what I'm talking about. He said, what man takes a candle and sticks it under his bed? You know what's going to happen to your bed if you put a candle under your bed? Your bed's going to burn up. You don't put a candle under the bed, and you don't put a candle under something. If you put it under something, it may snuff it out. Put it under your bed, it's going to burn your bed down, burn your house down. A candle was meant to be put on a candlestick. You know what Jesus compares the churches to over in the book of Revelation? How about that? Candlestick. So where do you need to set your candle? You need to set it in the church of God. Set your candle in the church of God. Follow the Lord. That's a fruit right there. Follow Him. Confess Him. Tell Him how much you love Him. Become a part of His church. Let your candle shine from the church of God. And then let it shine out there with the different ones that you deal with. And be tenacious to hold on to peace. No matter what, just grit your teeth and say, I'm keeping peace. This is the way it's going to be. Serve the Lord in a way that brings forth that kind of fruit. And did you know that keeps us out of the other categories? Just staying in service of the Lord and working and serving Him and staying in that familiar and safe place. You know, that necessarily keeps you out of the other categories where you may see the Word of God as irrelevant, or you may see the Word of God as you get offended, or you don't trust the way that you should, or you may get choked by the cares of this world. May the Lord bless us to strive to be in that category. And I ask you again, where are we tonight? Do we need to examine ourselves, see what category we're in, and praise be to God, through repentance and through seeking the Lord, we can move out of a category that we need to move out of. I personally have been in all of them. So I testify to you that you can move in and out of those categories. May the Lord bless you.